I invite you to turn in your copies to God's holy and inspired word to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this morning we are going to be looking at the end of the longest prayer of Jesus that is recorded for us in the Gospels. In fact, it's the longest prayer that's recorded in the New Testament. It is the prayer of Jesus Christ that He is praying for His people prior to His departure. And what He prays, I want you to know, I have been praying and will continue to pray for you as God's people. John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Lord, these are weighty, weighty realities that Jesus has allowed us to listen in on. And so give us ears to listen well today. Give us eyes to see what Jesus Christ is describing. And lead us, Lord, to give ourselves fully to it, to really trust it, and to redesign our lives according to it. Lord, may we feel the desires of Jesus Christ that are expressed and guaranteed in His prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the history of the church, this passage in John 17 has often been referred to as Christ's high priestly prayer. It has been referred to this way because there's a lot of overlap here between what Jesus is doing throughout this prayer in the entirety of John 17 and the ministry of prayer and sacrifice of the high priest that you can, for example, read about in Leviticus 16 on that great Day of Atonement that the Israelites had each year as the special sacrifice would be offered. And in that sacrifice, in the work of the high priest, he would first pray for himself. What we see in John 17 from the very beginning of this chapter is that Jesus begins in praying for himself. And then after the priest would pray for himself and he had to offer sacrifice for himself, he would then go on, it says, to pray for his household. He would pray for those who were immediately within his relational contexts. And he would offer for them. And then it says that the high priest would then pray for the Israelites. He would pray for the people and offer sacrifice for the people. This same pattern is revealed here in John 17 as Jesus prays for himself. And then he goes on to pray for his disciples, those 12 that were right there with him. When we get down here to verse 20, we see Jesus shift from praying for those who were in his immediate circle to now praying for everyone who would come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the ministry of those immediate disciples who were there with him. Beloved, let me put it in a less technical way. This is Jesus praying for us. Every one of us, if you are here and you are in faith, in Jesus Christ by faith, you are here because of the ministry of those disciples, of those who would become apostles. And as the truth of Jesus Christ would be passed down through the apostolic tradition from generation to generation to generation. Beloved, Jesus knew from the very beginning that this was how it was going to be. This was his plan. And so right here, just hours before he is about to take your sin on himself on the cross, he prays with you in mind. He prays for himself. He prays for his immediate disciples. He prays for you. And he prays for me. And what he does here, beloved, is he pours out his heart to his Father with regards to what he desires for you. Have you ever asked yourself when reading through the Bible, especially if you're reading Leviticus, whoa, what does Jesus actually desire of me here? What does Jesus desire for me? Have you asked yourself that question? Well, Jesus wants you to know what he desires for you, and he lays it out here in this prayer. And so as we work through this, beloved, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, hear this, not simply as the words that Jesus prayed. Hear this not simply in regards to the doctrinal truths that are being given here. Hear this as Jesus' heart for you as his people. He reveals his desire. And three times he makes it very clear what that is. Verse 20, verse 22, verse 23. He says, I pray that they may be one. This is what God wants for us. But what's incredible here is not that he wants us to be one. I mean, any leader of any kind of organization realizes, you know, we've got to be together if we're going to be successful. But beloved, what he is talking about here is not some kind of organizational togetherness. He's not simply talking about here that there's a group of people that have figured out how to work well with one another in order to accomplish something. The oneness that he is describing here is amazing because he talks about oneness in life with God, oneness in love with God, oneness in the mission of God. Or to put it maybe better, maybe something that's more personal. Oneness in God's life, love, and mission. Jesus is not simply praying that we get along. Jesus is praying that we may embrace and shape ourselves according to these incredibly deep, profound realities that we are one in God's life, love, and mission, and there are two things that we have to describe here. Our oneness is derived. Our oneness is participatory. When we talk about this oneness in life, love, and mission, we are saying something very specific. And the first thing that we are saying is that our oneness is derived, meaning we don't make it up. It's not up to us to create. It's not up to us to put together. The oneness that he is talking about here is the oneness that we receive from God that is experienced within the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is something that is shared with us. It is something that is given to us. Our unity, our oneness is the fruit of the oneness that has always existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a grace that is to be received. But it's also participatory, meaning it's not just something that we get from God who experiences this stuff. What is happening here is that we are being drawn in to what God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience. We are being swept up into their eternal union and communion. We are participating in the life, love, and mission of God. Notice he says that in verse 20, you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Verse 22, we, meaning Father and Son, we are one. Verse 23, I in them, you in me. What is happening here is Jesus is unfolding for us something that is beyond us. And we have to embrace it. What does it mean for the Father to be in the Son and for the Son to be in the Father? What does it mean for the Spirit to be in the Father and the Father in the Spirit and the Spirit in Christ and Christ in the Spirit? What does that mean? I don't really know. What I do know is that it's awesome. And I think one of the best things that we can do as confessional Presbyterians is to embrace the mystery of the awesomeness here. And don't allow the fact that we can't parse out all of the details to be something that keeps you from actually embracing it, accepting it, and then forming your life in light of this. Because what is being given to us here is that the participation of the Father and the Son and the Father, that's the participation that you and I are being drawn into. The Father is participating in us through His Son, and we are participating in the Father through His Son. We are not becoming God. In fact, Pastor Olson has talked about this there in 2 Peter. This is not deification. This is not us losing our humanness in order to take on deity. But what it is saying is that we are participating in the life of God. This, beloved, is about your existence. It's about the mode in which you exist as those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. If you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, then you are one who has a mode of existence in which you not only have received the life from God. You are participating in that life. What this means is that to be in Christ is inherently about community and not simply about you as an individual believer. The Godhead is three in one. It is both. There are both. There is the Godhead, and somehow there is also individual. I don't know how that works either. Ask John. But what we know is that God reveals himself that way. And what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have oneness in life, love, and mission with God, it means that the mode of existence for you is that you have been drawn into a community that has a connection to the Godhead, Jesus says in John 15, that's like a vine and branches. Is that how you see yourselves? And I don't mean theologically. I know every one of you would say, well, of course we believe that. We believe in union with Christ. We believe Jesus. We believe the metaphor of vine and branches. If people from outside our congregation were to look at the amount of time that you spend with one another, would they think that you believe this? Because part of what's going on here with Jesus Christ in revealing these things, he is the embodiment of what he's revealing. And how often when you read through the Gospels, do you see that Jesus was either alone with his Father to commune with his Father, or he was with his disciples, or he was with the crowds? That sums up every interaction, doesn't it? When Jesus spent time alone with his Father, it was to nourish that oneness that he had with the Father in order that he could take that and reveal that to those who were closest to him, who would take his ministry on, as well as to manifest that to the people around him. And some people really liked it, and other people really hated it. What was interesting is there was no middle ground. Is this what Church Creek is known for? A community of people who are living in such close connection with one another outside of Sunday morning and these walls, that we are known for being a people where God cannot just be heard about, but that God can be seen in the way that we are participating in each other's life and each other's love. Because that's what Jesus was revealing, and that is what Jesus is calling us to here, by calling us to participate in the life, love, and mission of God. Beloved, we are told here that this is not only Christ's heart for you as his people. We are told this is the Father's purpose for you in the Son. Because this was God's purpose. This was the Father's purpose in Jesus Christ. That Jesus would be sent in order to be with people, in order that he could reveal and make the Father known through himself, through how he lived, and through, yes, what he taught. It wasn't just through what he taught. It was by having lunch with those who would have been counted of the least of these. The Father's purpose for Jesus was for Jesus to be the embodiment of who God is and what God is doing. And because we are in Jesus Christ, what we are told here is that Jesus has done this and that He is still doing this. How is Jesus, who has been crucified, raised from the dead, and exalted to the right hand as our heavenly high priest, how is Jesus continuing to reveal the Father to the world? Through you. You are that embodiment now. It's an imperfect embodiment. There is no doubt about it. Just come spend a couple hours with me. It is an imperfect embodiment, but nonetheless, beloved, it is an embodiment. It's why we are called Christ's body and not just Christ's mouth. The life, love, and mission of God in Jesus Christ is something that we have been drawn into, and it's something that Jesus is continuing to do in us and through us. And this is why my encouragement to Church Creek is that we have to be aware that the culture in which we are living right now is promoting people giving themselves to things that separate you from community. Give your time, give your treasure, give your talents to your interests. Yes, feel free to go to church on Sunday morning. Yes, feel free to be involved in some of these things as long as they don't also get in the way of this other stuff that you should be participating in. And that is hard for us. It is difficult. As Dean said in Sunday school just an hour ago, it's a cross. But it's a cross that leads to life, not only for us, but for those to whom we bear witness. God has a mission, and He is still on that mission. And His Son is the central reality of that mission, and the Son is still on mission. And beloved, what we have been called into, what has been derived from participation in the life and love of God, is that we are part of the mission and that we are called to define ourselves and to form and shape ourselves according to the mission. What's really difficult here is that when you look at what Jesus is praying here in John 17, not only in light of the suffering and the betrayal and the cross that is coming just hours from here, what is really interesting is how this prayer, which is at the end of a discourse that began in John 13, how that discourse first started. As Jesus meets for the last time with His disciples for the Passover feast, and as they gather around the table, Jesus takes up a basin and a cloth, and He starts washing their feet. Beloved, that is the posture of the eternal God and Savior of all things. the posture, the means by which he is accomplishing the purposes that his Father has given him are in washing feet. And so one of the second challenges that we have to come to grips with as the community in which we are ministering continues to move post-Christian is that it is not going to be through displays of political victories and earthly power that is going to lead the church to accomplish the mission of the foot washing Jesus Christ. It is in the church taking up the posture of serving and washing feet that we will give expression and revelation to the Jesus that we preach. And that is hard. It is so difficult. It is so uncomfortable. It is so counterintuitive, not only to the culture in which we live, it's counterintuitive to the history in which the church has existed here in the United States. But let me remind you of what Jesus says in John 13. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger, a sent one, greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Our salvation has been accomplished by the eternal God humbling himself and setting aside the glory that he was due for a time in order to be born in the humility of a servant and to become obedient even to the point of death. And that is the means by which God is not only accomplishing his eternal purpose, it is the main expression in which God has set his life and his love. And so my encouragement to you, even as Jesus, who is about to depart, has them hear his prayer so that they can hear his heart and so that they can have the confidence to press forward according to what Jesus is praying here once again, that not only have you already been made one in Christ's life and love and mission, but you are also being made one in his glory. It was through suffering that Christ was raised to glory, and beloved, it is through participating in the humility and suffering of Jesus Christ that we will enter into his glory forevermore. Did you notice the wording here where Jesus says, I desire for them to be with me where I am and to see my eternal glory. You have several options about how you'll get there. My encouragement is to trust your Savior. To trust not only this prayer that he has offered here, but to trust his prayers that he is offering for you every day. And that his longing for you to be with him and his glory would be the longing for you that would lead you to give up the glory of this world in order to be used as a revelation of the foot-washing, cross-dying Jesus Christ. Let's pray.